gather in the cold this Sunday, the first Sunday in the season of Lent, to be warmed by the presence of God in this place, for he truly is wonderful and worthy of our worship. Would you prepare your hearts to celebrate Christ the King?
His name is wonderful, His name is wonderful, His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the Great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He.
God is good.
All the time.
God is good. We welcome all of you here today, and we really are warm in this place, not only in the presence of God's Spirit, but warm together as we celebrate in Christian fellowship. If you are a visitor with us today, we especially want to extend a warm welcome to you and encourage you to fill out a visitor card, and you can place that in the offering plate today so we can get to know you a little bit better, and you can get to know us a little bit better. You'll find those on the back of the pew in front of you. Just a few reminders. We want to encourage you again, if you have not already done so, register to participate and come to the table. That's this Thursday. It's an all-day conference being held over at Elon Community Church, and the prayer service following that will be on preceding that will be on Wednesday night here at our church at 7 o'clock, and that will involve several other churches from the Elon area and throughout the Triad area. We encourage our people to be there especially so that we can be well represented since we are hosting it. So it's free. The conference is not. So keep those two things in mind as well. So there will be no prayer and praise this Thursday. We're encouraging people to attend the conference instead. And also, we want to remind you that every Sunday evening we have activities and programs available for all ages. We eat at 5 o'clock, and there's a small donation that you're encouraged to make for that as a family. We have children's music activities. We have RAs, GAs, and we also have youth group doing youth Bible study and worship. And for our adults, we take an opportunity for you to ask questions about the morning sermon or share discoveries or observations you've made about the scripture that we wrestle with on Sundays, and it's a time also to go a little bit deeper in teaching about that passage. So there really is something for everyone. Today, we mentioned in the invitation that this is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. And Lent may be somewhat of a new thing for some of you. It's essentially a time of preparation for Holy Week, for the Easter season. It's a time where we devote ourselves to prayer more faithfully, to confession more honestly. It's a time where we are invited to dig more deeply and richly into the Word of God, His Scripture. And it's symbolized by a journey into the wilderness as our first scripture in the season of Lent reminds us, Jesus journeyed into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for his own calling into ministry. And so we, as the called ones of God, are invited in the next several Sundays to reenact that journey, a journey of our own into the wilderness, symbolized here by our altar table. And our plan is for the next several Sundays to build this altar as a symbol of encouragement, a symbol of hope. How do we face the wilderness in which we live? We live in a wilderness. The world is a wilderness. It's a dry place, a desperate place. But also, we all have our own wilderness struggles. For some of us, it's struggles that we have in the workplace, or it's the baggage we bring home with us from difficult circumstances and situations. Or maybe our marriage feels like a desert. Or perhaps we feel like we're in the desert called middle school or high school or college. And so as we go through these next weeks, we will seek to find those sources of life in the driest places, the desert wilderness. And today our symbol is the rock. The rock as a source of life in the desert. Our scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here Paul writes, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Here, of course, he's speaking about the Exodus out of Egypt, where the pillar of smoke protected them, the fire gave them vision and direction, and they passed through the Red Sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. And it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to all people. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. Christ, the solid rock upon which we stand, he taught us that if you hear these words of his and put them into practice, you are like a wise person who builds their house on the rock. When the winds come, meaning the storms of life, the floods of life, the rains and the hurricanes and storms of our life that become so destructive, that in Christ, our solid foundation, our house will stand. We encourage you as you worship today to ask yourself, is your life built on something that is solid, something that is permanent, something that endures, the rock of Christ? Would you stand as we worship, as we sing our hymn of praise, The Solid Rock? It's number 406 in your hymnals.
Jesus, love and righteousness, I dare not trust the sweetest friend. Our ministry highlight this morning is the Women's Ministry Homeless Children's Project. Do you know the average age of homelessness in Alamance County? Yeah. It is 9 years old. I am reminded over and over how much these children need our help. Just last week, Kim Crawford from Allied Churches of Alamance County came to speak at the February Senior Adult Luncheon. She shared many details about the homeless population here in Alamance County, and we learned that women and children are the fastest group, growing group. And then we were all stunned to learn that the average age of a homeless person in this county is 9 years old. Well, as you all know, the Women's Ministry Homeless Children Project has a monthly collection. And during the month of March, we'll be collecting laundry pods to go to these children and teens. I'm sure you've all seen them. They look like this. And they come in several different brands. Tide, Gain, this one is an all brand. But we've discovered that the Tide brand actually is a little more durable and won't crush or break. So the Tide is the preferred brand. In these packages, there's about 24 pods. And the McKinney-Vento program through Alamance Burlington School System gives the homeless students a little bag of maybe one or two. The pods work best because they allow the detergent to be transportable and to fit into a book bag easily. With more than 800 homeless children in the school system alone, they have found that the pods really work well in allowing them to divide it up and distribute it. The McKinney-Vento program has been so grateful and appreciative of our help. They are able to distribute the items that we collect really quickly. So thank you all for sending in and contributing to these monthly collections. The collection basket will be in the hallway as you enter the church. Let us continue to support the needs of the homeless children and teens right here in Alamance County. Also, one more announcement for our college students. The college team has frozen Brunswick stew for you. And if you would like to have a container or two, please meet in the fellowship hall after the service. Let's stand for our offertory hymn, How Great is Our God.
is our God. Let's go to him in prayer. God, you are great. You are wonderful and you're loving and kind. And Lord, you're merciful and gracious to us. Lord, we may not have everything we want, but we surely have what we need. And as we bring in just a portion of the blessings you've been so gracious to bestow upon us as a return offering, we ask that you bless it. That you would bless it, that it would reach those in need in our communities and our world. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you join with me in prayer this morning? Father, as we gather here this Sunday, the first Sunday of Lent, and as we are called to reflect and prepare ourselves for the celebration of what was Holy Week, we know that as we gather here this morning, we are a fallen creation. Father, we're reminded of this, of the cold weather outside, the ice and snow that fell this week, the time of insecurity that our community felt with the weather, and we feel it today as we gather in this place. Because, Father, we are not worthy. We are not worthy, but we can be thankful that we worship and celebrate a God who is. Father, as we gather here in this place, as our community gathers, we know that there are many who are unable to be with us this day. We have many in our church body who are recovering from surgeries or at home today because of health and sickness, physical ailments that have made their bodies weak. Father, we just ask that you be in their midst and that you lift their physical ailments, that you give them the comfort and peace that only you can bring. And Father, as we just heard from Laura just a few minutes ago about so many in this community who do not have a warm place to call home, especially with this time of coldness outside, Father, we just lift this community up to you and may we reach out. Father, we are not perfect, but in your presence, we feel and experience that perfection. Father, as we gather here in this time, we confess those things that we fall short of, knowing that you pick them up and you carry them with us. And as we move forward in this season of Lent, may we continue to reflect and draw closer to who you are, what you did, and how we are different because of it. We lift this prayer to you in your Son's name this morning. Amen.
Our scripture reading comes from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice in the life that you gave. We are healed, for you paid the price. By your grace we are saved, we are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice in the life that you gave. We are healed, for you paid the price. By your grace we are saved, we are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Would you pray with me? O Lord, in the wilderness we cry out, show us the way of life. Show us how to survive in the desert of this dark world. Give us hope, for we need it. In Christ's name, amen. Lent is a season of open and honest confession, as I mentioned. So I'll start the ball rolling with a confession of my own. When I was a little child, I took some markers, you know, those kind that smell really good, and I took my mother's ironing board, and I began to draw faces all over it. And she was very upset with me, and she snatched me up, as she often would, and said, "Why did you do this?" And you know what I told her? I said, "Because the devil made me do it." Raise your hand if you believe the devil made me do it. Nobody believes me to this day. That's about the same response my mom had. She didn't believe for 1 minute the devil made me do this. This was something Mason came up with on Mason's own and just did it. Now I'll stop talking about myself in the third person and point this out, that whenever we do something wrong, whenever we choose to do something that's going to hurt someone else or hurt ourselves, when we do something that we know is against what we've been taught from the Bible that is right or wrong, when we violate that, when we sin, it's not the devil who makes us do it, as though the devil were some supernatural puppet master against whom we had no control. No, no, we've got enough ability within ourselves to do wrong, do we not? And we choose to do wrong on our own strength, or should we say, by our own weakness. And as we think about temptation and how it comes to us, temptation does not always have to come from some demonic being. There's enough temptation from within our own hearts, and we can create our own temptation out of our own imagination. There's temptation within the media and the world, and even from brothers and sisters in Christ, there might come temptation. It's not to say that temptation is always a destructive thing. No, when we overcome temptation, we might walk away from that strengthened, as though we've gone through a refiner's fire. It was hard, it was difficult, but if we, through God's grace, overcome, we might find ourselves with a little bit more boldness in our faith. But at the end of the day, temptation is the thing to be resisted, to flee from, to avoid. But what do we do when temptation arrives? How do we overcome it? I find that when I am the most tempted, it typically comes at a moment of weakness, personal weakness. And maybe it's the same for you. Maybe it's at a time in your life when you're stressed out, when everything is very difficult and things are falling apart. There are an overwhelming amount of bills and things are breaking and every child has to go in a different direction. And it will be in that moment that temptation rears its ugly head. Or perhaps it is the husband and wife who find themselves in the moment of a heated argument and they say things that hurt one another, and one spouse goes out and confides in a trusted friend who turns out to be much of a predator, and in a moment a weakness and a fear is born. It was a moment of personal distress. Or perhaps it's the one who has had a long history, a struggle with addiction, and they find themselves overwhelmed with life's tragedy, a loss, and they begin to feel not only grief, but grief mixed with shame, shame mixed with guilt, and suddenly there comes temptation. It's when we're least expecting it. It's from our blind side that that right hook of temptation appears, and we weren't fast enough to put up our dukes. It's when we are weak, when we are vulnerable, when we are unprepared, when we are unaware, when we are unsuspecting, that we are the most susceptible to temptation. Yet Paul told us in that scripture we read at the beginning that in every moment of temptation, God offers to us a way of escape. That's the literal translation. It's a way of escaping it, a way out, a back door, if you will. What is that way of escape? I think it's modeled for us here in Matthew's gospel when we're given this glimpse of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. It says here that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This discussion that's about to follow comes from years of hearing this preached and participating in Bible studies, and there are so many ways that we could analyze this. We could discuss the nature of the way Jesus is being tempted. But I think for us, it's more important to see not so much what Satan chooses to tempt Jesus with as it is to see how Jesus responds, how he shows us or models for us the way of escape from temptation. And I don't think, by the way, that this is the only time Jesus is tempted. It's not as though he just went out and this is the first time Satan has ever tempted him or life has ever tempted him, and it won't be the last time Jesus is ever tempted. But it's a glimpse we're given to show us the perfect way that Jesus models, the way of escape. And as I look at this, the most obvious thing that's been noted throughout the years is Jesus responds time after time to each temptation with Scripture. What was that we quoted at the beginning? Jesus says, "Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who builds his house on the rock." And so Jesus presents to the temptation every time, "Here's what the Bible says. Here's what is written. Here's what we teach and what we proclaim." So that when we are presented with temptation, if we have at our disposal a virtual arsenal of Scripture, not just one or two verses here and there, because you will not be tempted in life in one or two ways here and there, but in every way, Christ was tempted. and in every way so shall we be. And so when we begin to live this lifestyle invested in the Scripture, where we know the Bible in depth, in the whole breadth of it, then we become a prepared people who have the tools that they need. And here's where I think the strength of the Scripture comes in the face of temptation. It reminds us, yeah, this is really the right way, and yeah, this really is the wrong way. I think far too often I take that for granted. Maybe you do as well. We just assume we know what's right and wrong. But going back doesn't just remind us, it shores us up. It gives us that authority that's from outside of ourselves to say, no, 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 that's not right to hate that person. No, it's not right to judge that person. No, it's not right to be envious of that person. No, you know, it's just not right to be so legalistic about this or that, because we come back to the Scripture. Jesus also here objectifies temptation. In much the same way that Paul will later talk about temptation, not from a personal standpoint, but he externalizes it. He gives it this sort of character of its own. When Jesus says there's an old man and a new man, when he talks about how at war within him is there's the flesh and the spirit, when he talks about how the sinful nature versus the spiritual nature, that this is an objectification of it that says, look, this is not who I am to do this. There's power in that. To be tempted to think a certain way or act a certain way, but to be able to step back from that and say, this is not me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had that realization? I find it really fascinating that Paul does that type of modeling, as Jesus does somewhat here, because addiction counselors do the same thing. They tell the addict, hey, objectify your temptation. Say, don't say, I really want to have a drink. Say, drunkhead really wants to have a drink. Drunkhead's telling me again. And so Paul says, the old man is at it again. The flesh is at it again. It doesn't give power to it. It actually destroys it, chops it off at the feet. Jesus doesn't do this here specifically, but we know he went out into the wilderness to pray. We know that Jesus constantly was a person slipping off to be alone with the Father in prayer. I think part of that way of escape that he models for us is a lifestyle of prayer. Because, and maybe this sounds a little bit mystical to you, but when we pray, our mind is connected with the mind of Christ. Have you ever considered that? Our mind is somehow connected spiritually, mystically. We know not how this works. We don't know the mechanics of it or the logistics of it, but somehow we are connected with him. Have you ever found it easy to talk bad about somebody to their face? No, we like to post it on Facebook, don't we? When we are connected to God, it's hard to do something against his will. It's hard to do some sinning when you're doing some praying, folks. It's just difficult. But not only that, when we are connected to God, it changes us. It is, as Paul would say, a renewing of the mind, a transforming of the way we think about the world, the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about other human beings. And from this lifestyle of prayer flows a lifestyle of focus. Jesus is focused here. I have a hard time focusing on anything for too long. If I read for too long, I get a headache. If I stare at a screen for too long, my eyes dry out. And yet we are called to be a people who focus on the presence of God all around us. Jesus is focused not only on the Father's presence, but he's focused on his mission, his purpose, his calling. And finally, I would say that Jesus models for us a radical faith. If someone had asked you, define faith, how would you define it? Maybe you would quote a scripture passage. Maybe you would say, well, it's believing. But I would define faith as just this, trust. Jesus has faith. He trusts. One, he trusts that what God says is true. And he trusts that God will give him the strength to follow through. The problem when I sin is not that I've tried not, but that I trust not. Maybe you've heard me say this. I had an 85-year-old Bible study teacher when I was a teenager, and she would say, when you're dealing with temptation, don't try. T-R-Y. That still gives the devil two little fingers to hang on to. She would say, trust. T-R-U-S-T, and you got a fist to bop him in the nose. Yeah, she was cute like that. Yeah, the problem is we lack a trust, not just in God's word, but in his strength to see us through. And I believe that where this leads Jesus, when he begins to be a person who knows the scripture, and he has a lifestyle of reading and practicing scripture, and he has a lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of knowing who he is and that that's not him, objectifying that temptation and sin. He has a lifestyle of focusing on God's presence, focusing in prayer. And he has a lifestyle of trust, of faith. This produced in him a hatred of sin. Maybe that's the real problem. We don't really hate sin. You know why temptation is so tempting? Because it's so tempting. Jerry Clower, the late great Southern entertainer extraordinaire and my personal hero, tells the story of a preacher who went to the beach with his wife. And there they are, laid out, enjoying the ocean breeze and the smell of salt air and the warm sun on their bodies. Am I just hurting you today talking about the beach, aren't I? But then along comes this young woman wearing an itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, yellow polka-dot bikini. As Jerry Clower said, more cotton on the top of an aspirin bottle than went into the making of that outfit. And so this good-hearted preacher says, oh, honey, that is just terrible. Would you look at that? That's the worst thing of all I've seen all week. It's just shameful. It's disgusting. To which his wife, arms crossed, said, if it's so terrible, why are you still watching? The way of escape leads us to a point where maybe we really will be honest and seek to hate sin a little more than we do. To learn to find a disgusting taste in our mouth. That temptation would become a thing we loathe. That maybe it would even be the thing that makes us angry if we are to be angry about anything. So that we might be angry and not sin. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is not easy. This all sounds so practical. Oh, if we just pray, if we just quote some scripture and stay focused and keep our chin up. But it is not easy, God. We ask that during this season of Lent, we would remind ourselves and be reminded by you every day of the need to build our lives on something solid so that we might stand. For we stand on your word and by your strength alone. In your Son Jesus' name, the Jesus who went out in the wilderness and showed us another way, a way of life, a way of escape. In his name we pray. Amen. As we said at the beginning of the service, we are building on Sunday mornings this altar here. But we want you to take this symbolically home and literally home with you so that on Monday through Saturday, you might also be reminded to build your life on something solid, not something like sand. And so the invitation today as we sing our final hymn is to respond to this invitation, to respond to God's word by coming forward. We have two containers of rocks. We ask that you come forward. If you are one who is seeking something solid in your life, that you might resist temptation, to take one of these rocks home with you, put it on your kitchen table or put it on in your dining room or in your living room where your family gathers, so that when you see it, you will be reminded of what you've heard and what you've wrestled with today. And each week, each Sunday, we will receive a new symbol so that we might build an altar here and an altar in the world as well. Would you stand together as we sing our final hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's number 54 in your hymnal. Be seated for a moment. And Diane, if you'll come join me here. This is an exciting day. Diane has come stating her desire to rejoin this membership and to be a part of this church family in an official way. but you've been a part of this family for a long, long time now, and I hope you know that. I want to ask if you would affirm your willingness to receive her into this body by simply standing. We stand with you. This is a big step for Diane today. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for her. And after the service, Diane, if you will stay here, I know that many of you will want to come and personally welcome her into this church body. Would you receive this blessing as we go? May this solid rock of Christ be under your feet. May you realize it, trust in it, and live by it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.